Welcome this morning. Sermon is entitled Talking Turkey About Thanksgiving. I know, really bad pun. I promised Dave, Pastor Dave, that I wouldn't do, you know, really bad puns. But I started off with my title being that way. But let's do a recap of where we are in our Why Can't I Change series first. We'll start with that. So first we had learning to listen to the Spirit. And then the next was learning to lay down our hiding and our blaming. And then learning to go all in with the church. And last Sunday, Pastor JD did It's a Done Deal. And the message behind that was that Jesus makes change possible. When the expression talk turkey, what's that all about? If you're talking turkey, that means to discuss something in a frank, straightforward, and serious manner. An example would be, we don't have much time, so let's dispense with the formalities and start talking turkey. So we're going to do that. I'm going to start by talking turkey about why we can't change. That's the title. Why can't I change? Well, for me, there's two simple reasons why we have a problem with change. Why can't we change? Well, here's the reasons. Number one, we don't think we need to change. I can be frank and I can be forward, I think that's probably the number one reason why we don't change is because we don't think we need to change. You know, I'm good. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to change. You need to change. You know, often do we hear that, right? You know, there's nothing wrong with me. You're the one with the problem. You know, you need to change. So that's the first thing, I think, is that we don't change because we don't think we need to change. We're good. And the other is, we don't want to change. You know, change, man, that's going to take some work. I don't know if I want to do that. I'll have to give this up, or I'll have to do that, and I'm uncomfortable with that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I want to kind of stay where I'm at. And so those are the two. I think those are the two reasons. If we're talking turkey, I think those are the two reasons why we probably don't change. And we'll get back to that later on in the message. So, Thanksgiving Sunday. I have to do a little Thanksgiving story, right? So you have a four-year-old boy who was asked to give thanks before the big dinner. And the family members all bowed their heads in anticipation. And so he begins his prayer, thanking God for all his friends, naming them one by one. Then he thanked God for mommy and daddy and for brother and sister, for grandma, for grandpa, and all his aunts and uncles and cousins. And then he began to thank God for the food. He gave thanks for the turkey, the dressing, the fruit salad, the cranberry sauce, the pies, the cakes, even the whipped cream. And then he paused and everyone waited and waited. And finally, during a long silence, the little fellow looks up at his mom and he says, "Mom, if I thank God for the Brussels sprouts, will he know I'm lying?" But you know, sometimes it's hard to be thankful for some things. I mean, especially for those things that we don't like that come into our life. It's much easier to be grateful and thankful about the things that we do like. But when it comes to the things that we don't like in our lives, it's much easier to complain, isn't it? And that's what we end up doing. We complain about that stuff instead of trying to find ways in which we can be thankful for it. It seems like people want to be critical. They want to pick things apart. They want to find out what's wrong instead of seeing what's right. Complaining, I think, is almost an art form nowadays. Some people think it's their spiritual gift. I mean, they're not happy unless they're complaining about something that makes them unhappy, if that makes any sense. But before we all start elbowing the person next to us, or thinking about a person that needs to be here, that should have been here to listen to the message, let's take a look at ourselves maybe in that spotlight. We get mad and we start to complain when we have to wait more than a minute for a coffee and our food at McDonald's. How many can say, come on, how long does it take to make a cup of coffee, right? Come on, put up your hands, people. We're all there, right? You're looking at your watch. Man, that happened to me the other day. I'm not kidding you. I was at Dairy Queen, and they, you know, they're super busy. The people are busy, right? They're busy. They're just going at it, doing their best. They forget my order. I'm watching all these other people are getting their stuff, and they're like, wait, these guys were behind me. Like, we're, you know, and I thought, man, I have a right to complain. They forgot my order, you know. So I went up and I said, excuse me, but, you know, these people all got their stuff, and, you know, here's my ticket number. Oh, sir, we're sorry. We, you know, totally forgot your order. That's, oh, you know. And I'm like, give it to me for free. Didn't happen. But I thought about it for a while, and I said, you know what? I should be grateful that they didn't forget about it completely, that I'm not dying of hunger. You know, do I really need those onion rings? Probably not. But, you know, that it was a chance for me to kind of actually practice what I was preaching, even though I hadn't preached it yet. So, how about this one? We get back to our lovely home only to complain about how cold it is inside. How many do that? You know? You got this beautiful home that God gave you. You know, maybe some of you are mortgage free. Awesome. And you walk in and you go, man, it's freezing in here. Crank up the heat. It's cold. Stoke the fire. Let's go. Right? Here's one for the teenagers. You open the fridge or the pantry. Stick your head in there. You look around. What do you declare? There's nothing to eat in here. Right? I have 2 piranha at home. I know what that's all about. Okay, here's one for the guys. You go downstairs into your den, right? Mine's the bear cave, not the man cave. It's bear's den, the man cave. Go down there, turn on the TV, right? Flipping through 200 plus channels, what do you say? There's nothing on. Nothing worth watching. My mom used to say that all the time. You have 500 channels and you still can't find anything decent to watch on TV, right? All right, and lastly, we got to have one for the ladies, right? So ladies, you're in your bedroom, go to your closet, open up the closet. There is every article of clothing known to man. And you go through and you touch every single one and declare at the end, go ahead, I have nothing to wear. Oh, that's so true, right? I mean, all those are true. We've all done it. I mean, it's amazing how blessed that we can be and yet how ungrateful at times we also can be. I, for one, need to make a change in my own heart. I've tried really hard to work on this. From one that believes that I'm not entitled to everything, to one that is grateful for what I do have. I think for those of us that maybe grew up in the church, we've known the good life. We've known the God life for so long. And so sometimes we just take everything for granted, everything, because we have been so blessed for so long. Jesus said it the best when Mary Magdalene comes and she pours the perfume on him and she washes his feet with her tears and dries it with her hair. And these guys are going like, man, what's going on here? And he says, she's loving on me because she has been forgiven so much. She loves so much. But those that have only been forgiven a little, love a little. And I think it's that way too with us when it comes to being thankful, is those of us that have been blessed so much, we feel that we're entitled to that. We don't realize how grateful we need to be, because we have been given a lot, and yet it doesn't show in the way that we are grateful. I think sometimes those that grew up with nothing, grew up outside of the church, and then found Jesus later in life, they seem to be more grateful. They seem to be more loving. They have a greater desire to serve the Lord because they appreciate all the things that he has done for them. It's scientifically proven, actually. Studies have shown that having a mindset of gratitude not only makes you thankful, but it unlocks so many other positive qualities as well. Gratitude makes you generous. Gratitude makes you encouraging. Gratitude makes you feel content. And gratitude makes you feel more at peace, which means less stress. Now, how many of us want that in our lives, right? Yes. I see some hands there. But that's what gratitude can do for you. So let's open our Bibles and turn to Acts 16. And we're going to look at a passage there, probably not your typical Thanksgiving passage, but, I'm not your typical preacher, so bear with me. Acts 16, and we're looking at verses 25 to 34. And we're going to witness for ourselves how being thankful and grateful in all things can really change not only our own lives, but the lives of those around us as well. Now, I'm going to bring you up to speed concerning this passage. I'm going to give you the backstory, and I'm going to do it as only a children's pastor can. Now, I was going to normally have a flannel graph board here, but some of you sitting at the back probably wouldn't be able to see it. So, I was going to do puppets, but there's more than two individuals in the story, so I don't know how I could do like four puppets or whatever. So that I had to scrap that idea. But so we're going to get the visual up there for you guys. So Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey, and they're out there doing their thing, going around telling people about Jesus, and there's this servant girl who's kind of following along behind him. Now, she's possessed with a demon, and she's making a lot of money for her owners because she's able to tell them, you know, what the future holds. So she can predict the future. People come to her. They pay good money for it and all that kind of stuff. So she's following Paul and Silas. And everywhere they go, she's following behind. I think we have a picture of it here somewhere. Should be. Did we not get the pictures in the PowerPoint? Oh, there we go. We got to go back a little ways. There we go. Hey, where we got? So there we go. She's following along, and she's saying to them, to everyone around, these are the servants of the Most High God, and they're telling people how to get saved. And not just once, but over and over and over. Now, this goes on for a couple of days. Okay? Parents, visualize this. You're traveling in the van. Kids are in the back. What are they saying? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much further? Are we there yet? You can only take about 10 minutes of that. Imagine this going on for days. It's pretty much the same, right? So Paul finally has enough. He's like, "Rah, I can't take this anymore." And he turns to the lady, to the gal, the servant girl, and he goes, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out." So the demon leaves her. She's back to normal, which is great for her, not so great for the guys that kind of owned her. So they're all mad, and they get Paul and Silas arrested. You know, these guys are causing a big, disturbance and everything. Throw them in jail. So they not only just get thrown in jail, but they get beaten with rods severely, and the jailer is told, these guys, they're nothing but trouble. They're big trouble. So, make sure that you take care of them, right? Caused a big commotion in the city. So the jailer puts them in the inner cell, right in the heart of the prison itself, and puts their legs in stock and everything like that, and they're in there. So this is where we are. Okay? That's the whole story in a nutshell, the back story anyway. And they're clamped with their feet in the stocks. And then it says, Acts 16:25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, what would have been your response to being beaten and thrown into prison because you preached the gospel? If I'm honest, I would be complaining. If it was me, I would be complaining. I'm being honest here. Talking turkey. Straightforward. I would be playing the victim card. Okay? I'd be like, Lord, I was doing this for you, and this is what I get? Beaten and thrown in prison? Are you out of your mind? Do you think I'm going to want to do this again? I don't think so. Right? That's me. I would have been that honest. I would have been like, I'm out of here. You know? I'm not doing that again. I'm crazy. That's crazy. And I think if we were honest, we'd probably kind of be the same way, right? That's not the case with these two. That's not the case with these two. I mean, if anyone had a right to complain, if anyone maybe had a right to play the victim card, I think Paul would have been that guy. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11:24-28, he talks about some of the things that happened to him. It says, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the desert, on the seas, and I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but aren't. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Okay, so if anybody had a right to complain, I mean, if I had just one of those things happen to me, I think I would have been done. But he had all those things happen to him. And yet, we don't really see Paul complaining in this scenario. Falsely arrested, unjustly arrested, he was a Roman citizen, so was Silas. No court. No hearing, just, all right, you're in there, you're done. So they could have easily, legitimately been complaining about their unjust and illegal treatment, but they didn't. Instead, they made a conscious decision to look at their current situation as an opportunity. Those of you that serve with me in children's ministry know that if I come downstairs and I kind of get together with a group and I say these words, gang, we have an opportunity. What does that mean? Guys, we have a problem, is actually what it means. But we have switched it around. We have put a positive spin on it because I learned a long time ago that if you come to people with a negative thing, you get negative results. But if you come to people with a positive thing, you can turn that into a positive result. So oftentimes I'll say, you know, some teacher phones in sick or something like that. You know, we're down one teacher in the Sunday school class. I will come to the gang down there and I will say, guys, we have an opportunity this morning. And they know what I mean. What's the problem? Okay, but we're not calling it that. We've gotten rid of that word. Okay? We have an opportunity because somebody has a chance to step up and do something great. That's what they did. They did not look at it as a problem. They looked at it as an opportunity. They said, okay, we're here. There's a reason why we're here. There's a reason why God has put us here for this reason. Let's try and figure out what it is. We call a problem an opportunity, and we look towards seeing how God is going to use that opportunity. And they did the same thing. Because what they did was they found praise in the midst of a problem. They found praise in the midst of a problem. So Paul and Silas learned that same lesson. Don't call it a problem, call it an opportunity. So instead of focusing on their problematic predicament, they instead were anticipating how God was going to make the most of the opportunity that he had placed them in. So there's two added bonuses, actually, to this. One is this. First, the devil may be able to inflict all kinds of hardships, trials, suffering, all those things on us, especially while we're obedient to Jesus. If you ever feel like, man, everything's going wrong when you're trying to do everything right, when you're living for Jesus, does sometimes things get like even harder, right? You're kind of like, that doesn't make sense. Whenever that happens, I'm going, man, I must be heading in the right direction because the devil's really trying to get me down and stop me from doing what I'm doing. And he'll do that every time. But here's the thing. He can throw whatever he wants at you. And he can bring out the big guns and try to destroy you. But here's the one thing he can't do. He can't stop you from praying. He can't stop you from singing. You know, if I was Paul and Silas, I don't know. Those were some pretty big guns the devil tried to use on them. And yet, they said, you know what? He can't stop us from praying to God. He can't stop us from worshiping God. And no matter what happens to us, the devil can't take those two things away from us. We can still praise God, and we can still pray to him. So that's one bonus thing. The second one is this. It's at the end of verse 25, and it says this. The other prisoners were listening. Okay? So they're going like, what's up with these guys? You know, their backs look like hamburger, and their feet are in stock, and they're right in the heart of the prison, and yet they're praising God and they're praying. What is up with that? See, God decided to put them in a place where they could be used the most. Who needs to hear the gospel more than a bunch of prisoners? Right? And God put them there for a reason. You can be sure that when we go through troubling ordeals, that others are watching and listening. When you're going through trials, when you're going through troubles, there's always going to be somebody watching to see how you respond to that. Are you going to be a complainer? Are you going to play the victim card? Or are you going to use it as an opportunity to let God do what God wants to do? And are you going to be grateful for that opportunity? When we respond in faith, thanksgiving, and praise to God, in the midst of our suffering, others are going to sit up and take notice. Others are going to become intrigued and interested. We might just earn that hearing from them. All right, let's go back to the passage. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately had opened, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Have you ever played chess and were losing badly? I think the reason why I don't play chess is because I would always lose, period. My mom always wants to play like Chinese checkers and chess and all that, and I'm like, no. And she's like, well, why? I never win. It's not fun when you lose all the time. But have you ever played chess and you're losing really badly, and then all of a sudden, You see the move, right? You see the move, and you're able to take your opponent's queen. And then you declare checkmate and win the game. That's the scenario here, okay? The devil made his move. He brought out the big guns. He did this, 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 and this, and this to Paul and Silas. And he's like, yeah, nailed them. But what he doesn't realize is that God has the final move. God has the final say. It ain't over till it's over. And God goes, not bad. My turn. Checkmate. Done. That's exactly what happens here. We can be thankful knowing that God always has the final move. He answered the prayers of the man, and he decided to cause the earthquake to happen so strongly that all the prison doors open and the chains fall off out of everybody. Now, who can engineer something like that? Well, only God. Only God. So, God has put his men exactly where he wanted them to be, and then he brings about a supernatural earthquake, which sets up the next dramatic scene in the original Jailhouse Rock. Sorry, Elvis. This was the first. Jailhouse Rock. It was rocking. The big scene comes up. The jailer comes to them, trembling in fear, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he's not talking about his own physical salvation from the hands of his superiors. He's talking about his spiritual need to be saved. Because it comes in the form of what Paul says to him afterwards. We know that. At first, he thought all the prisoners were gone, so he was going to take his life because he knew he'd be executed, right? And he didn't want to die with shame upon himself. So he thought, well, better to take my own life than to have my family watch me in shame be executed. Well, the prisoners never went anywhere. They're still there. So there was no need for him to be afraid of his superiors and of him losing his life because they're still there. Nobody had gone anywhere. So what was he fearing for? He was fearing for his own spiritual life. So he comes to them and says, what must I do to be saved? Paul gives him and shows him the way. And notice that the jailer, in his talking to Paul and Silas now, it's already begun to change. There's this respect for them. I mean, before these guys were scum, these prisons, come on, you maggots, into the middle of the prison here, you know, you scum, you scumbags. And now it's sirs, you know? It's a transformation. It's already starting to happen. The jailer already sees a difference. He understands these guys are different. They're not ordinary guys here. Paul and Silas replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, and he washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in the household were immediately baptized. He brought them into the house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. What did they have? They had a Thanksgiving dinner. It's exactly what they did. They had a Thanksgiving dinner. Because they took this problem and they turned it into an opportunity. Because they didn't decide to complain, they decided to be grateful. God used it in a mighty way to be a witness to save an entire family. Because God has the ability to do anything he wants to do as long as we're following in his footsteps and doing what he asks us to do. So, I mean, I love a happy ending. This is one of those, oh, what a happy ending. What a great happy ending, you know? Only God's story really can end with, and they lived happily ever after. And the best part of it is, it's not a fairy tale. It's not make-believe. It's real. It can happen. So going back to talking turkey about Thanksgiving, let's cut to the chase and summarize how Paul learned to change. And more importantly, how we can change into being people who are thankful, grateful, not complaining, victims of our circumstances. So it's kind of a four-step approach. First of all, realize you need to change. Okay? Remember we talked about why people don't change right at the beginning? Because they don't think they need to. I think the first thing for us, and able for us to change, is that we need to realize that we need to change. And I'm thankful for the people that come to me and point out the fact that you've got a shortcoming here. Barry, I love you, but you need to change in this area. And one area that I needed to change in was complaining. I was a complainer. I would complain. Man, I would complain. Good grief. And somebody pointed that out to me. He said, you're not a grateful person. You're a complainer. You play that victim card a lot. You got to quit doing that. So the first thing we need to do in order to change is to realize that we need to change. And the second thing is, you have to have a desire to change. Okay? It's going to take some work. It's going to make you feel uncomfortable. It's not going to be an easy thing. And you have to have that desire to change. Paul says in Philippians 4:11-13, he says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I think one of the biggest problems with those of us, like myself, again, who grew up in the church, is that we're so blessed, have been blessed pretty much our whole lives, and content that we don't appreciate the good life. So for me, I had to get to the point where Christ was all that I had. He had to take me to that point where I realized that I can't depend on my health, and I can't depend on this, and I can't depend on people, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And all I had left was Jesus. And when all I had left was Jesus, I realized that that's all I need. That he is everything that I need. And when you get to that point, it changes your mindset. And you end up having an attitude of gratitude. And you end up stop complaining and just saying, hey, I'm not a victim. Because you can take that victim, and that victim can be a victor, depending on how you look at it. You could take that problem and turn it into an opportunity. And you can do it because Christ gives you strength. Paul had to learn to be content. He had to know how to live with nothing or in plenty. He had to learn the secret of being content and thankful in every time of need and suffering. And like Paul, we need to do number three, learn to be content and thankful in all circumstances. How do you learn something? How do you learn something? Somebody, how do you learn something? Repetition, practice. You just keep doing it over and over and over until it becomes second nature. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to learn how to be content. We need to learn how to be thankful in all circumstances, to see that silver lining, that opportunity that God has given to us in this situation. Even though it doesn't look like it's going to be anything good at all, God can turn it around. God can turn it around. There's that passage in Romans that says, and I can't find it now for me, for the life of me, but that he can take any bad situation and turn the good into it. That's what it says, and I'm sorry that I couldn't find it in my notes here, but that's what God does. He can take a bad situation and turn it into good. He can do that because he always has the final move. And lastly, J.D. touched on this last week. It was the big part of his message, is that the fact that Jesus makes change happen. He says in Revelation, "Behold, I'll make all things new." It's all about change. He's the author of change. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here." If anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. You don't have to be the same old person. You don't have to be the person that sits there and complains all the time, plays the victim card and all that other kind of stuff. You can change, and he will give you the power to do that. "I can do all things," Paul says, "through Christ who gives me strength." It doesn't say, "I can do some things. I can do a few things." It says, "I can do all things." Not on my own power, not riding on someone else's coattails or with the support of someone else. No, it's through the power, the strength that Christ gives. That's how it's done. And that's number four. Do it in his strength. If you do that, you will succeed. And Christ gets the glory, not us, for the things that he has done in our lives. Those are the things. That's what it comes down to. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving can be easy. It can be a lip service. You can be thankful for lots of things. Oh, I'm like the little kid in the illustration at the beginning. You know, I'm thankful for this and thank you, God, for this and that and the other thing. We can do that. But see, God isn't really all that concerned with our lip service. He wants to see it lived out in our lives. He wants to see what we're going to do when he puts us into a problem and say, "Hey, do you take that problem and turn it into an opportunity?" Because it's not about Thanksgiving, it's thanks living. How do you live it out? Not how you talk about it. That's what he's concerned about. Talking turkey about Thanksgiving, it's all about living it out in our lives and making that change happen and learning how to make that change happen by learning to be content and learning to be thankful in every circumstance. Let's pray. Father, I ask that your Spirit would convict us in the areas where we need to change, and that we would have the desire within us to learn and work towards that change. Lord, we don't want to go through this life grating on the nerves of those around us with our constant griping. Instead of griping, can you make us grateful? We don't want to be labeled as a person who complains all the time. Instead of complaining and looking for the bad in everything, could you make us complimentary? That we would look for the good in everything instead? When we feel like we should be playing the victim card, that we're a victim of our circumstances. Can you make us into the victors of every opportunity that comes our way? For we know that we can do everything, all things, through you who gives us strength to get it done. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.